Thank you, Rudy, for filling the space with music this morning. Would you join me in a call to worship if you turn in the back of your blue hymnals to number 670, 670. We will read this together, and then we will sing our first hymn, which is 26 in the same book. 670. And let's stand for this and for our first song as well. As we enter our time of worship, as we come before God this morning. Our God, we gather to worship you, the one who creates all things. We gather to worship you, the one who brings salvation through Jesus Christ. We gather to worship you, the one who sustains us by the Spirit. We bring to you our offerings of thanks and praise for all your gifts. We worship you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Number 26, Holy Spirit, come with power. Good morning, and welcome here today. Do we have any guests? I know we have a couple of unfamiliar faces. Howard? Wonderful. It's good to have you with us. We also have Tracy Zapp back on the piano, which is always nice. Anyone else? I want to draw your attention to a couple of the announcements this morning. In the Beyond NKMC portion, volunteers are urgently needed at camp this week to work on the cabins. So if you've got some free time and feel like working with your hands, that would be a great way to use your time this week, I think. Sunday school volunteers are calling for those already. It's August tomorrow, which means September is coming up. So if you feel that that God is nudging you to step in to work with our children this fall, that would be wonderful. And Shauna's contact info is there. Also, just a note under number 5 that Lil Hominick will be in the office again for the next couple of weeks while Leanna has another break, which is good. And number 4, just a thank you to Sarah Cowan-Hohen and everyone else who helped with the Zumme Borscht lunch last week. Let us sing another song together before we move into a time of sharing and prayer. Number 580, My Life Flows On. I want to spend a little bit of time sharing together. I want to point out a few of the announcements in the bulletin that relate to the lives of our members. Number 3 is a happy anniversary going out to Art and Irene Dick this week. They celebrate 60 years together on August 4th. And then we have a number of people just to keep them and their families in our prayers this week as they continue with treatments and recovering. So we have Henry Fust, who is again with us today. Hello. Who's still at Riverview working on some rehab. As well, Hildy Wiens, is continuing to recover. And Kim Hoban, Peter Hirschfeld, Pastor Gary, all of these people and their families continue to need our prayers and our thoughts, and probably some visits here and there would be great. Is there anything else that is not in the bulletin that you would like to share with your brothers and sisters this morning? All right. Well, hopefully you have shared with someone and that someone is praying for you. Let's take time to pray this morning. Lord, there... Oh, yes. Oh, sorry. Mr. Fust wants to share. We can do that. We can do that. Eric's coming.
Who... occasionally come to visit me and help my wife to get in there or back home. Thank you very much. I'm very appreciative.
And you are very welcome. We are glad that you are still with us on Sunday mornings as well. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing all of us here this morning. We remember all those who are not with us this morning for a variety of reasons. Some are away. Some are unable to be with us. And we ask that you be with each and every one of those as you are with us. God of enduring love, when our steps in life are unsure, when the way to go is unclear, guide our path. God of enduring love, when life throws us curveballs, when things look bleak, strengthen us. God of enduring love, when we find ourselves surrounded by too much stuff, when we want more and more to satisfy us, draw our hearts to you. God of enduring love, when we lose our hope, when we grieve and grieve some more, hold us in your arms. God of enduring love, lift us up into your hands of love. Amen. So we take the offering this morning. I'll ask Rudy to once again place for us. Ask the kids to come forward for a story. There are a few of you back there, I know. I was worried it was just going to be my girls. Do you guys want to sit on the steps? And I can sit on the floor, I think. Good morning, everybody. I have a story to tell you this morning about Tessa's treasures. Tessa watched her friend Luke as her friend Luke played with his dinosaurs. "Rawr," he said, pretending to make a big dinosaur eat a smaller one.
You can't guess what I have, Tessa teased. Luke looked up. What you got?
Oh, just something.
Can I see it?
Nope.
How come? Because. But I just want to see it. Tessa shook her head. It's a secret. Please.
Nope.
Luke frowned. Well, that's not fair, he pouted. I let you see my dinosaurs. Tessa thought about that. Well, okay, she told him, but you can't touch it. She opened her hands a tiny crack to let Luke have a peek. It was a red toy ring. Quickly, Tessa pulled her hands back. I'm going to put it in my treasure box, she announced. And she got up and skipped across the room to a shoebox that sat on the floor. Lifting the lid, she gently placed the ring inside, and then she picked up the box and hugged it tightly. These are my treasures, she said proudly. Do you have any treasures, Luke? Are dinosaurs treasures? No, said Tessa. Dinosaurs are ugly. Well, I like them, said Luke. After Luke and his dinosaurs went home, Tessa opened her box again and admired her treasures. Along with her ring were two long beaded necklaces, a pretty piece of driftwood that she found at the beach, three shiny dimes, some butterfly stickers the dentist had given her, and an old watch of Mother's that didn't work anymore. I like these treasures, she said to herself. They're nice. Much nicer than some ugly old dinosaurs. The next day was Tuesday. It was raining when Luke came over that morning, so the children stayed inside and drew pictures with markers. Tessa drew a colorful rainbow. Luke drew a big hairy spider. Do you like my rainbow? Tessa asked. I guess so, said Luke. She smiled. You can have it. Thanks. How do you like my picture? Tessa crinkled up her nose. It's a spider. Yep, said Luke. But spiders are creepy, Tessa pointed out. Luke shrugged his shoulders. I like them, he said. Do you want it or not? Well, okay, Tessa decided. She folded the spider picture neatly and put it in her treasure box. Luke just stuffed the rainbow picture in his pocket. After lunch, the sun came out, and Tessa's mother said they could play in the pool. They laughed and splashed so hard that Tessa got thirsty, so Luke helped her get a drink. Hey, look at that, said Luke, pointing at something on the ground. He picked it up. It's just a stone, Tessa said. She had seen lots of stones before. It's a Petoskey stone, he said. See how pretty it looks when it gets wet? Well, Tessa had never seen a Petoskey stone. Luke handed it to her. She turned the stone in her hand, looking at its pretty designs. Luke could tell she liked it. Do you want to keep it? He asked. Tessa's eyes sparkled. Sure, she said. I'll put it in my treasure box. On Wednesday, they played with clay. Look at me, said Luke. A large blob of clay covered his nose. Under his nose hung a white clay mustache. I'm a grandpa, he said in an old voice. Tessa laughed when she saw him. You need some white eyebrows, Grandpa, she said, and she began rolling out long pieces of white clay on the table. Those look like snakes, said Luke. Tessa dropped her hands into her lap. Snakes are gross, she said. I like them, Luke replied. Do you want to keep my red nose? Tessa made a strange face. That's not a treasure, she said. Luke just looked at her. He wasn't smiling. And she changed her mind. Well, all right. And she put it in her treasure box. Here we go. On Thursday, the children went to the creek to look for more treasures. Tessa picked some pretty pink flowers, and Luke found a frog. Hey, Luke, would you like to smell my flowers? Tessa asked. Luke didn't hear her. He was too busy with his frog. Look what I found, he said, and he held the frog right up to Tessa's face. Yuck, she said, backing away. She didn't want the frog to jump on her. What's the matter? Asked Luke. Frogs are slimy, Tessa said. I like them, said Luke. Tessa decided to take her flowers and put them in her treasure box. Luke didn't come over on Friday. He had a fever. Tessa played all by herself that day. She dressed up in some old clothes that her mother kept in a wooden chest. Luke was sick on Saturday, too. Tessa played dress-up all alone again, but it just wasn't fun anymore. Nothing was fun at all by herself. Luke was always fun, even if he did like creepy, slimy things. On Sunday, Tessa looked for Luke at church, but he wasn't there, and she missed him. That night, she was looking through her treasure box. She unfolded the picture that Luke had given her. It actually looks quite nice, she thought, for a spider. She held the Petoskey stone that Luke had found. It wasn't wet anymore, so it looked dull instead of shiny. Luke's red clay nose crumbled in her hand, and the flowers she had picked by the creek were all dried up. Knock, knock. Daddy was at her door. Any new treasures today, princess? He asked as he sat on the edge of her bed. No, said Tessa. Daddy, what is it? My flowers died. Daddy sat back down. Oh, that's too bad, he said. But really, Tessa, you can't expect flowers to last forever. Most things don't, you know. Daddy, she asked, how can I tell if something is a treasure? Daddy's eyes sparkled brightly. Tessa, when you find something that you care about very much, something that you never want to lose, and something so special that it can never be replaced, then you've found a treasure. Tessa was quiet for a moment. On Monday morning, Luke came over to play. He was feeling much better. He looked at Tessa's treasure box. Did you find any new treasures? He asked. Maybe. Well, did you find any? One. Let me see it, Luke said. But when he reached for the box, Tessa pulled it away. Nope, she teased. How come? Because. Please. Nope. That's not fair, said Luke. Tessa thought about it. You're right, she gave in, holding the box out to him. You can look in my box if you want to, but you won't find my new treasure in there. Why not? Asked Luke. Because, Tessa giggled, it won't fit. And she gave him a big hug. What was her new treasure? Her friend, right? Sometimes it's not things that are the best treasures, but it's our friends and it's our relationships. Thank you for listening. I know that was a little bit long. Sorry. All right, you can go sit back down, and we are going to sing another song. Number 338 in your blue hymnals. 338. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known.
Thank you. The first scripture verse I will be reading is Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." The next verse is from Colossians, and it's chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Rules for holy living. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For when you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all."
Good morning. So I'd like to start today by talking about the gospel reading, the parable of the rich fool. In this passage, we're told of a man who came to Jesus and demanded that he settle a dispute between himself and his brother about the inheritance that his brother had received, asking Jesus to tell his brother to share what he had gotten with him. Jesus responded that it is not his job to settle disputes like that. He then goes on to warn the crowd that life isn't about having an abundance of things, and to watch out that they do not become too focused on having things rather than doing what God wants of them. He illustrates this point by telling a story. He tells of a man who had such an abundant harvest that he decides he should tear down his old barns and build bigger ones so that he could store up this year's harvest and live an easy life for a few years. God then comes and chastises the man, saying, "You'll die tonight, and everything you've hoarded for yourself will be useless to you." What is this passage trying to say to us? At first, it may seem that Jesus is saying that it's bad to be wealthy, and it's bad to have lots of material possessions. However, at the end of the passage, we see the line that sums up what it is that Jesus is trying to convey to us. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. It's not the storing up of things for himself that makes the rich man in this parable a fool, but the fact that he lets his desire to live an easy life blind him to what's truly important. The man in the parable lets his desire for wealth blind him. It becomes what he focuses his life on, rather than focusing on God. The second passage today, the one from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, can help us understand why the rich man in the parable is considered foolish. Sorry, there's a spider web. The Colossians passage begins similarly to how the passage from Luke ends. Luke ends by telling us to be rich toward God, and the Colossians passage starts by saying, "Since we have been raised with Christ, we should set our hearts on things above rather than earthly things." What does it mean, though, to set our hearts on things above? Firstly, it means to set aside those things that separate us from God. Here Paul lists a few of those things, presumably those that applied most to the church in Colossae. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And a little later he adds a few more things to the list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Then he also says not to lie to one another. And I'm sure that most of us could come up with a few more things that get in our way of setting our hearts on God in this modern world, such as mindless consumption of media, busy schedules, insistence on arguing with each other, as is made so much easier by the internet, rather than listening to each other. I feel that when we hear this passage, we feel like we're doing a pretty good job of doing what is asked of us. Most of us have little problem with anger, rage, filthy language, sexual immorality, and so on. And so we feel that we've done what we are told to do, and we're doing a pretty good job of setting our hearts on God. These problems are problems for others, not problems for ourselves. So instead I'm going to focus a little bit on a problem that will most likely hit a little bit closer to home for lots of us. Often we get caught up in the entrapment of everyday life. We spend all our time getting done what we feel needs to be done, and we don't allow any room for spending time with God. I'm reminded of a passage from a little bit earlier in Luke, which was the lectionary reading from 2 weeks ago. It's a story of Mary and Martha, a story that I'm sure is familiar to most of us, but I'll take a moment here to read it. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a little village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now in this passage, Martha isn't doing something bad. She's getting the house ready for guests. She's probably making a meal, making sure that everyone's comfortable, bringing everyone drinks, etc. In short, she's doing what's expected of her. She's doing what's expected in her station of life in that time period. She is being the model of what society says a woman should be. The issue isn't in what she's doing, but in what she's failing to do. In busying herself with all these preparations, she's missing out on the most important fact. Jesus himself is there in her home, and she doesn't even have time to listen to him. How often do we let making sure that everything is perfect, that our house is spotlessly clean, that the food is delicious and plentiful, that everyone has what they want, get in the way of what's really important? It's easy to let others become what is most important to us, when we really need to worry about our relationships with each other and our relationship with God. Now, today's suggested reading from Colossians cuts things off a little bit too prematurely, in my opinion. It tells us what we should not be doing, and then ends before telling us what we should be doing. So in order to not leave us on a cliffhanger, I'll read the next few verses. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. These are the things that are important to focus on, those things that bring us together as the body of Christ, things that bring healing and renewed relationships, not those that bring division and inward focus. These are the things that God calls our hearts to. Compassion. Not just feeling bad for others, not just sympathy, but a deep longing to help those who are suffering, to suffer alongside them, and to do whatever we can to help. Kindness. Going out of our way to do good for others. This is the practical side of compassion. Compassion without kindness does little good. If you only feel bad for one another, and you don't do whatever you can to help, it doesn't really help very much. That isn't to say that you need to be able to fix whatever is causing the others to suffer, but they should do whatever you can to help alleviate that suffering, even if it's just being with that person who is suffering and offering an ear to listen. Humility. This one can be the most difficult one to pull off, but it's also one of the most important. Humility is not about thinking of yourself too lowly, but it's acknowledging that others are just as important as you are. Even when you don't agree with their opinions, you know that they think they are just as right, just as much as you think that you are right, and being able to accept that perhaps you're wrong. Gentleness. What in this translation is translated as gentleness is, in fact, a much harder word to translate in the original Greek. It is often translated also as meekness, but that also, in English, misses the mark a bit. Meekness has too much of a negative connotation attached to it. Meekness is not all about laying down and taking what may come, but it is about putting the will of God above the desires of the self. Meekness comes along with humility and gentleness. I think the best way to explain meekness is with the quote that I found from John W. Rittenbaugh. A meek person will feel the wrong done against him and feel it bitterly. But because he is not thinking of himself, his meekness does not allow his spirit to give vent to a hateful, savage, and vindictive anger that seeks to get even. He will instead be full of pity for the damaged character, attitudes, and blindness of the perpetrator. From the stake, Jesus uttered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This virtue is a strong bulwark against self-righteousness, an intolerant and critical judgment of others. Yet neither does it to excuse, nor neither does it excuse or condone sin. Rather, a meek person understands it more clearly. Thus, his judgment is tempered, avoiding reacting more harshly than is necessary. Then we move on to patience. Patience is another virtue that goes along with meekness. Patience is the ability to accept delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. This is another virtue that's very easy to struggle with. Sometimes the way to act is so clear to us, the decisions that need to be made so obvious, and we just want to steamroll forward with what we feel we need to do. Other times, it is suffering that we need to be patient about, such as suffering disunity in the church. It'd be much easier just to pack up our bags and leave, to try to find a new place where there isn't suffering and strife. But we are called to wait these things out in patience, and to try to restore right relationship. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is ultimately what these last three virtues are about. Realizing that we're imperfect, just as others are imperfect, not holding these imperfections over each other forever, but being able to lovingly wait until we can move on. And then love. Love is the real commandment here. Paul says that love is what binds all these together in unity. But in my understanding, the virtues listed here are really more of an explanation of what it means to love. And then we're called by Paul to live in the peace of Christ. This peace is not just an absence of war, but this peace is the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is. That is to say, we are to acknowledge that our salvation and our relationship with Christ is what we should be focused on, not on what we want for ourselves on earth. We're called to be thankful, no matter what our lot on life is on earth, because we are assured of our salvation in Jesus, knowing that earthly luxuries are of no significance compared to what we have in Christ. We are then called to let the word of God dwell among us and use that wisdom to admonish one another, help one another stay on track, on the track that God wants for us, to be able to acknowledge the goodness that we have from God, to sing out to God, and to do everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ. This now leads me back to the parable of the rich fool. Why was he foolish? He wasn't foolish for being rich. He was foolish for letting his wealth separate him from others and God, letting that richness become the focus of his life, rather than letting right relationships with others and with God be the focus of his life. Therefore, since we are all rich, at least on a global scale, let us not be foolish as the man Jesus tells of. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, let us clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of us has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave us, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace, and let us be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. Amen.
Would you stand for a closing prayer, and then we will sing our final hymn, number 418, Move in Our Midst, 418. But first, let's close our worship with a prayer. Generous God, in abundance, you give us things both spiritual and physical. Help us to hold lightly the fading things of this earth and grasp tightly the lasting things of your kingdom, so that what we are and do and say may be our gifts to you through Christ, who beckons all to seek the things above, where he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 418.